I invite you to turn in God's Word again to the New Testament and reading not now from the Gospel of John, but from John's first letter, 1 John, and we'll start in chapter 3 in our Pew Bibles, page 1083. 1 John chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 10 and we'll read to the end of chapter 4. 1 John 3, verse 10 through chapter 4. This is the Word of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Our text is in this chapter, chapter 4, verse 11. 1 John 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt we can all see the connection between the text for this afternoon and the text of this morning. This morning from John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. And now from John's first letter, chapter 4, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us. So there is the connection, of course. One change is that in John 3, verse 16, it is the world. And in John 1, John 4, it is us. So John is making it personal here in his letter. Personal and specific. And he is speaking very particularly of believers, of Christian believers. But then he comes to his main point. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We also ought to love one another. Well, as we could hear when we read from these two chapters just now, it's very plain that John is all about love, isn't he? He says it over and over again. Love is in many ways a special emphasis for John. He has been called even the apostle of love. And rightly so. Rightly so. But what is helpful to realize is that John does not speak all on his own. It is not ultimately John's emphasis. No, John gets it from God himself and from Christ. In fact, we read that even from chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, says John. That is God's commandment. And here it comes. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And love one another. As he gave us commandment. So God commands us to keep Jesus' command to love each other. John himself heard it from Jesus. You can find that in John's Gospel in chapter 15. Where Jesus speaking in the presence of the disciples says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And then Jesus even adds, even as I have loved you. So John heard it very personally, and evidently it impacted him in a way that he could not forget it. For himself and for the people he served and ministered to. Because now he's writing this letter to Christians, to the church, and one of his main themes is love. We ought to love each other. We ought to live in love one for another. Isn't it good to ask ourselves again and again, are we living in love? It's not a box, of course, you check and move on. It's to be a way of life. And do we love each other then as John calls for, and ultimately Jesus calls for, and the Father? Is this the way that we live in our families, in all our relationships, in the church? Would those closest to you, your family or your friends, your neighbors, would they say about you, yes, you are a person of love? On this Lord's Day afternoon, the special Sunday during which we have been able to experience the Lord so personally, reminding us of His love and reinforcing it to us. At the same time, let us hear Him reminding us of our calling, as John puts it, our Christian calling to love one another. Beloved, says John, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If you have never really gotten into this, it's time to start. And if you have long been living it, may God's word encourage you this afternoon. God's people love, says John. That's our theme. God's people love. And let's see, first of all, the lover John exalts. The lover John exalts. So who is that lover? Well, obviously it's God. John is talking about God and about God's love. If God so loved us. Well, that is what we could hear this morning from John 3:16. And what is more, John has been describing it at length in this letter. In fact, right before our text come some of the most majestic statements. Verse 9, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And then even more clearly, verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Truly what a love this is, and what a lover God is. That He would give up His own Son, that He would have His Son enter into divine judgment so that we might escape it. So that we might live, as John writes here, that we might be received even into everlasting life and glory and more. There is no love like this. There is no lover like this in all the world. And John will not let us forget it, because he again brings it before us, and by way of our text would stress it to us. Listen, God so loved us. God especially and even infinitely loved us. He did. And He does. That is what is true for every one of God's people, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been loved by God, and you are loved today, and you will be loved forever. Remember that, John is saying. Remember that. Keep this great God ever in view. God so loved us. You know, John, this is the thing that makes all the difference for him. And this is why he's exalting God as lover here. Why, before he gets to the command, he again sets before us the foundation for it. He's setting forth God to us. And just that by itself should be so helpful. Where do you start in life? Where should we start? In all our thinking, say, in all our planning, individually, in our homes and families, with our whole life, with all the details, all the things in which we are involved, who and what should be first? How many people start with themselves? In fact, sinners, all sinners by nature, that's where they start. They start with what they know about themselves, what they like, what they prefer, what they think they should do, what matters to them. What are my goals, people say? What am I worth? What can I do that counts? What can I accomplish? And in that way, most people live, in a sense, with their head down. They just keep their heads down. John is different. John is a pattern for us. And he is saying, look up! Start with this, the love of God. The love of God. Think, for example, what a difference it could make in our life if we more conscientiously started our week, or even our day. We started our day with this. God has so loved us. The Father loves me. The Son loves me. The Holy Spirit loves me. I don't know why. I can't explain it. It makes no sense to me. I know who I am and what I am like, but here it is. He loved me. He so loved me. I can see it in the gospel. I may know it by faith. I may enter into it through trusting in Christ. I may be sure of it through the cross. This week in Senior Catechism, we studied Article 26 of the Belgic Confession. Long article. Powerful article. It's one of my favorite, and it has one of my favorite lines in all the Belgic Confession. I'm sure you've heard it before. Let me just quote it to you again this afternoon. It's about how, the whole article is about how Christ intercedes for His people. And He alone is sufficient to do so. And we don't need the saints. We don't need anyone or anything else besides Christ. And He's so glorious as an intercessor and Savior. There's this line in the confession that goes like this. There is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loves us more than Jesus Christ. That's our confession. Is that your conviction? Is that the reality also out of which you live? Every Christian may. There is no creature either in heaven or on earth who loves me more than Jesus Christ. So we can say to ourselves, my parents love me. We still have our parents. If we have a spouse, my spouse loves me. If we have kids, my kids love me. My friends love me. My congregation loves me. But more than all of that, Jesus Christ loves me. And He loves me despite me. And He loves me always and forever. And in loving me, He serves me and guides me and helps me. And above all, in His amazing love, He saves me. He, together with the Father and the Spirit, the Holy and Eternal, all-glorious, triune God. I am loved by God. I am cared for and treasured by God. That's the foundational truth. That's the thing you don't question when you are a believer in Christ. No matter all the things that may be going on in your life. All the things you may have to endure. This remains the bedrock. God loves me. God so loved us. Well, this is the point that John is highlighting here, and because it's the place where we have to start, and in so many ways it's the place where we have to stay. It changes everything, doesn't it? It's what carries us and helps us and delights us. We'd be forever lost. Imagine having to live without any of this love of God. Instead, we may hear words like John starts in the text, writing on behalf of God, beloved, beloved. So God in His love, or God as lover, John exalts Him here. John exalts Him, and let it be the same for you and me. Yes, that no one be indifferent or careless, much less hardened or cold or stubbornly resistant to so great a God. Let there be no one here who through blindness or pride lives outside of this love. Why would you live outside of love? Love from God triune. Love so freely offered. Love that calls you into it by saying, whoever believes, receives. So John, he exalts God. But he does not stop, of course, with that. No, he has so much more to say, and he says it very powerfully. And so we go to our next point, the logic John presses. The logic John presses. What he does is he writes very, very logically and very persuasively. He sets up a condition. He sets up a condition, and then he spells out what should follow if the condition is met. If the condition is met, what should follow it. Now, we talk this way all the time. And we do it because it's a powerful way to talk. It's persuasive. For example, maybe at home around the supper table, it's time for dessert. And mom or dad says, all right, if you have eaten your vegetables, you may have some dessert. And I'm sure every child among us goes through a little mental process. You're not conscious of it. It's very quick, but it goes something like this. Finished my vegetables, I get dessert. Have I finished my vegetables? Good, I get dessert. I haven't finished my vegetables. Oh no, I better do it quick. I want dessert. Right? We go through that. We talk that way all the time and we understand that language. If you've completed your homework, you can play outside. If you've made the team, you can go to the tournament. If you've learned your catechism, you can go to hockey. It's language, it's logic that we intuitively understand. And the power of it, and that's what to recognize this afternoon. The power of it is the way it draws us into what's being said. John could have said, God so loved us, let us love one another. And that'd be pretty close to what he's saying. But when he adds the word if to it, and he explicitly highlights a condition, he does not let us remain distant or unaffected or unresponsive to His point, to his argument. No, He confronts us here. He draws us into it and He provokes us to respond. Yes, John is doing that when he says, if God so loved us. So he wants us to think, is it true? He does not want us to doubt as such. He wants us to think. He wants us to work this out in our minds. Is it true that God loves me? How do I know that? And have I entered into that? And am I part of that? And yes, am I enjoying the wonderful blessing of the love of God in my life? Am I aware of how great it is to experience the love of God and the gift of it? You see, John's condition is meant to force us to think, to reflect, to ponder and consider. He has just made some great statements in verse 9 and 10 about the love of God. But the thing with statements is that they're just statements and they have... It's possible that with a statement it just goes sort of past us. We register it sort of, kind of, acknowledge it. But when there's this condition that we have to acknowledge, if God so loved us, part of the point of that is to wake us up. And to make us acknowledge again. Yes, every Christian, to make us acknowledge God has loved us. God has so loved also me. So infinitely, so wonderfully, so eternal. My, what a love He has shown. What a lover He is. You see, John is carrying us along. He wants to bring us to a mental and a spiritual point with this condition. If God so loved us. And again, he's not intending to provoke doubt among God's people. He's intending to bring us to a conviction whereby he can drive home a direction. And healthy self-examination and healthy reflection on the love of God is always good for Christian believers. So that we say again, yes, I don't understand it, but I can't deny it. I am loved by the triune God. John wants us riveted on that very point. So he introduces that condition. And then when he has us there, when he has us somewhat, if not increasingly aware of what we may enjoy in God and the love of God, then right at that moment, John makes his ultimate point. Beloved, if God so loved us, yes, we also ought to love one another. Do you feel this afternoon something of the holy pressure that the Holy Spirit is seeking to bring to bear upon us by means of His Word? Just think, John is saying, just think of the love of God so undeserved, so beyond measure, so effective. Yes, John makes all those points and he wants us to keep them in view and to weigh them and to feel their impact. You and me, ungodly by nature and deserving only judgment by our Creator. But through the Son, loved with an everlasting love and loved no matter the cost even that it was to the Son, His very own blood. And loved thereby into an amazing inheritance, eternal life in the new world. We cannot grasp all that it means, but John sets it before us nonetheless. And then when it's there, when it's settling and when it's beginning to penetrate, here's the direction. Love one another like that. Really. For John, how can the response be anything less or anything else? Don't we agree with that? Don't we have to? How can anyone who has been so infinitely loved by God not respond almost reflexively in love to others? Especially to fellow sinners who have been saved by the same grace, fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Of course, we're to love even our enemies. We know that. Jesus Himself makes that clear. But particularly in the congregation and among the saints and through the fellowship, there ought to be only love. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So let us feel this afternoon the force of the argument and the pressure of the logic. And then let us respond by loving, as John says. Because that's the point, isn't it? God's people, they don't just hear this. They don't consider it only. No, they go and do it. They love. But what is that exactly? What does it mean to love, as John calls for? Well, with that question, we go to our last point yet this afternoon. God's people love, says John. Notice the loving that he seeks. The lover he exalts, the logic he presses, and the loving he seeks. What is that loving? What is it to love? It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling, or some nice words, or something like that. It's not the world's understanding of love. Love in the world's point of view is so often self-oriented and self-serving. The love that comes from God in Christ and is reflected by His people is so others-oriented, ultimately God-glorifying. We can say then that the love that John is seeking must be affection and provision that is tangible, costly, and steadfast. Is that not the way we have been loved by God in Christ? Affection and provision that is tangible or concrete, and that is costly, and that is ongoing or steadfast. And we are to do so all throughout the church of Jesus Christ. And just think here how that comes through in all that John is writing. For example, in chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 11, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. By the way, we don't need to use only our hands or a weapon to murder our brother. We can use our mouth, can we? Not as Cain, though. And then verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's now the Savior. He laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So there the costliness, the tangibleness, the concreteness, and the sacrifice that is involved in love comes into view. Because love is like that, isn't it? It always costs. It costs time. It may cost tears. It may cost tremendous energy. May even, in various ways and in various degrees, cost our life. If there is no sacrifice element in your love, if there is no self-denial in your love, then you are right to question whether it is love. To spend time with someone, you have to give up something for that. Your plans, maybe, or some privacy, some personal comforts. To give care to someone, that maybe means you have to do some things that aren't so, that you're not so, that just aren't quite you. Or you may have to give up some things that you'd rather do. Caring for people is others oriented. To provide for someone, to be there for someone, to walk through troubles with someone, that costs. You may have to forego some personal preferences. You may have to choose to forget some things. Some past hurts, some past pains that have pierced your heart and soul. You may have to be very, very patient in the demonstration of love. Love costs. It always costs. Notice how John reinforces this point, and especially the fact that love must be specific in verse 17 of chapter 3. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Isn't that what God has done? He didn't just say, I love you. He said, here's the proof. And so John is saying, we're to say we love, yes, but we're to show we love. And it is to be like that throughout the church. John, he says, we are to love one another. That's a great way to be specific as well as comprehensive. So all of us, individually and all together, we are all of us one another to each other. And we're to love one another. So not only those whom you like, or those whom you're close to, or those whom you're related with. Again, that's the way love works in the world, right? We love those in our circle. We love those whom we prefer. We love those with whom we're all on the same page. Well, that's love in the world. It should not be that way in the church. John sees no place for exclusivity or for elitism or anything resembling that in the church of Jesus Christ. No, love one another. Of course, we cannot be super close with everyone. That's not humanly possible. Humanly speaking, we can only sustain so many special relationships. There's only so much time and we have only so much capacity. And yes, we are all different. We cannot be close to everyone, but we can still live in love to everyone, can we not? In our speech, in our behavior, in our attitude, in our approach, in our willingness to help and to serve and to give. We can live in love in the way that John is writing. All throughout the congregation and all throughout even the church of Jesus Christ. And it's that love that John now is seeking for. True affection and provision that is tangible and costly and steadfast. And whenever there's opportunity, whenever we meet a need, whenever the Lord brings it into our life, he says, now here's how you should respond in love. We also ought to love one another. I wonder, this afternoon, can we work on this? Do we need to? How about, say in our homes? Yes, we should always start there, shouldn't we? In our covenant families, little churches as they are to be. Husbands, wives, do you love each other with this Christian love? What about with your children? Do we love them the way John is calling us to love? And children, with your parents, and children amongst yourselves. Not just saying we love, but showing it in the way we talk and in the way we behave. Likewise, in the congregation, are we loving one another? Are we doing so throughout the congregation? These questions are simply meant to make us think, to begin working this out. Are we loving across family lines? Are we willing even to cross ethnic lines? And loving across generational lines? I'm thinking here now of how as families, let us not forget the older members and the single members and the young adult members. And likewise, individually, at whatever stage of life we are in, to look around, to be aware, and to see whom we could love and can show love to. Are there so many ways? Aren't there so many ways we can show love, including in visiting, encouraging, reaching out, helping, coming alongside, praying, serving, and more. Well, God's people love, says John. God's people love. And this afternoon, let's not mistake the fact that God Himself is again calling us to it. And let us not miss also the seriousness of it. If we don't love, if we won't love, that's not good. John, back in 1 John 4, verse 8, says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now that cannot be a safe way to live, can it? Not knowing God. Never mind a safe way to die. But if we have entered into the love of God, or if, as John says, we have been born of God and we know God, if we have been so loved by God as to be given His Son and taught to trust Him, well then, what else is there to do? In fact, will we not so much want to do it? To love one another, and to make that the great focus of our life. And as we know, sadly, we'll come short. Our love is never perfect in this life. We will fail time after time. We do not always get it right. But through the love of God covering us and then also enabling us, let us keep on ever remembering our text and the lover it exalts and the logic it presses and the loving it calls for. Beloved, says John, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And by God's grace, therefore, yes, in view also of all we have heard and experienced again today, will we now respond saying, yes, we shall. We shall so live, loving one another. Amen.